his amazing grace. We'll sing one more, number 43. Number 43, I stand in awe. And just based on the words and the title, I think we should stand as we sing this one. Number 43, I stand in awe. Can be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Cheryl. Good morning. Good to see you all here on a very beautiful Sunday morning. Nice to have the cooler temperatures out. And it's nice to be here, most of all, in God's presence. So welcome. Some announcements I have is before we go on with our service. We do have, this is in the bulletin, and we've had it there for the last three Sundays at least. We have a representative from the Gideons with us today, Mr. Roger Teason, and his wife and daughter and son. And so welcome to all of you. We're happy to have you with us today. He'll be sharing about the work of the Gideons at the end of our service. So we have our regular offering box back there as usual. We also on this side, the south side, have an offering plate, and that will be the offering for the Gideons. If you're giving by check, you can just make that out to the Gideons, and then we will send one check this week from the church to them. We have, we're down to two Gideons, I think, in our congregation now, if I'm right. Calvin Hagee has been a Gideon for many, many years, and Bruce Hondel is also a Gideon. and that's it, right? Am I correct? Yeah? Okay. So if you're ever interested in being a part of that, you talk to Calvin or Bruce, okay? It's a wonderful organization. Sunday School Teachers and Christian Ed Committee, we have meetings this Wednesday night. You should have had a group text on that, but just making sure, 6:30 for the teachers, 7:30 for the Christian Ed meeting. It'll be 3 weeks from today is Sunday School kickoff, and that's when we go back to 10:30 church and 9:15 Sunday School. So exciting times coming up. As far as the women's Bible study, there's a note in there. You're going to be doing a study titled Finding I Am, finding how Jesus gave 7 I Am statements of who he is in the Gospel of John. So if you want a workbook for that, you need to sign up for that today because they're going to order them early this week. And there is a sign-up sheet in the narthex. Nursery helpers, once Sunday School gets going, we're looking for a few helpers during the Sunday School hour. There's some of our teachers that have little ones that under 3 that would be in there. There's some young adults that would like to attend that class. It would be those just for the Sunday School hour. So there is a sign-up sheet for that as well in the narthex. This week is church cleaning. We are way behind normal, and I know it complicates things with school back in session and all of that, but because of the floor project, which is coming along very well, let me stick with church cleaning first of all, though. That's the next 3 days, and you should have had a letter in the mail about that. Ladies, you should have had a letter. That doesn't mean your husbands can't help, though. They sure can if they're able. So keep that in mind. If you have questions, you talk to Sherry Fryer or Jennifer Herbold about that. But it's important that we do this every year. Makes things look beautiful. So back to the floor project, all the tile, at least down on this floor, is done. Praise the Lord. And again, thanks to all that have helped with that. It really looks nice. The coving, the cove base is not on yet, but it will be. It's coming along well. And over at the parsonage, I want to say thanks to the guys. There were some guys that helped again yesterday to pour another part of the cement for that storage shed over there. High schoolers, this, I don't know if you got a text yet on this, but the high schoolers, most of you know, they always get down on their hands and knees and scrub the whole sanctuary floor. And they can do that very well. Tuesday, this Tuesday at 5:30 is the plan. If a bunch of you come, you know, it doesn't even take hardly a half hour to work through it. So mom and dad, see that your kids are here at 5:30 Tuesday, okay? Lots of other announcements in there that I will let you read as you have time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for such a glorious day as this. As we just stood and sang that last chorus, the words, we stand in awe of you, Father, of your majesty and your greatness and your power. That's who you are. You're too marvelous for words. You are too wonderful for comprehension. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? And we are humbled to be here. And we do humble ourselves, Lord God, under your mighty hand, as we ask that you would move among us by the power of your Spirit here this day, as we would ask that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit of God for what lies ahead today and in the days to come, that you would shine brightly through us, Jesus, as you live in us, and you said because of that, we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth. Let it be so. Let people see you in us, through our words, through our actions. And so thank you for this time where we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our opening hymn will be number 45. We'll stand together as we sing Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 45. Let's stand. Singing. Well, take a moment, please. Greet those around you before you are seated. Good morning. Good to see you. Good morning. Morning. Oh, nice. We'll have our sharing of joys and concerns here. And again, a special welcome to Roger and his family to be with us this morning. Some other things here. Prayers for Amos Schultz. This is, of course, his wife is Geraldine, and kids are Lauren and Fred. I thought I saw Fred. Okay, and Stuart and Mike and... Amos has been in our care center, but he was placed on hospice care this last week. So continued prayers for the family there. Also, just want prayers for Marilee's daughter, Glenda. She's just been having some pretty great, great health struggles going on right now. Again, prayers, continued prayers for the countries of Haiti and Afghanistan. Great trials that they're experiencing. That's what I had written down here. So anything else over on this side? David. Okay, thank you. Yes, quick consistory meeting right after church in Jennifer and Ann's office over there. Anybody else over here? Jenna, yes. On Monday,
yep.
Nora Miller turned 2 on Monday. Happy birthday, Nora. She says, yeah. Okay. Over on this side. All right. Certainly we can tell. Oh, yes, Kayleen.
Let's pray for the family.
Okay. Oh. Okay. All right. I did not know that, but certainly we will. Yeah, how many children does she have? Do you...
Well, she's had seven, but three have passed away.
Okay. Four left. All right. I don't know if y'all heard that. Corinne Taylor passed away yesterday. Remember from Olivet, she always wrote the Olivet News in the newspaper, and she's been in the Freeman home for a couple years or so, whatever it's been, four. So we prayers for her family, Corinne Taylor. Okay. All right, let's bow our heads then. Father, we worship you with our hearts wide open. You are Almighty God. You are our Creator, Lord. This is, as we sing, this is my Father's world. And Lord, at least in the region here where we live, the earth is certainly crying out for moisture. And we ask for that, Lord, that it could come on a broad spread and cover the region which so desperately needs it. Many parts of our country, we ask for the life-giving rain to the land. And as always, and even more than that, we ask for the life-giving rain of the Spirit of the living God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our nation and our world. We are definitely in a drought spiritually in our country in many ways, and we need your help, and we need revival, and we need awakening, Lord, that hearts would be turned towards you. And so, Father, by faith, on both of these requests, we praise you for the answers, because you know the needs before we ever lift them up to you. But still you tell us to come and to ask and knock and seek. Thank you for the rain in the natural to come in your time. Thank you for the rain of your Spirit that I know you're working behind the scenes in mighty ways across this land, and we thank you for it. Lord Jesus, we pray for Corinne, the family of Corinne Taylor at her home going yesterday, a dear woman. We pray for her children and her friends and loved ones, and just ask for the comfort of your Spirit to them during this time. We want to lift up Amos Schultz here at our care center in Menno as he's in hospice care now. And thank you for being with Geraldine and the family and the workers at the care center here and throughout our region as they play such a vital role in the care of our people. We thank you for them. We pray for Mary Lee and her daughter Glenda Walker. Just lift Glenda up and ask for your healing touch throughout her body, Lord, in a difficult time right now. Give Mary Lee strength as she helps to care for her. You are the God. You are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble, and we know that. Lord, for unspoken, I just continue to lift this young man up to you. You know who it is, and you know the situation that he's facing, and we ask for healing throughout his body, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for just drawing him close to your side, carrying him through this time, holding him in your everlasting arms, Lord Jesus. For these countries, the people of Haiti, with such devastation of the earthquake and a tropical storm, be with them. For the country of Afghanistan, we ask, Lord, for your help in that situation, your mercies, that we get our people out, that we get those Afghan people out who've helped us through all these last 20 years. We lift that nation up to you and the whole Middle East, such a volatile area. But Lord, you know the time of your return, and that's in your hands, Father. And we know there's things that are going to be going on. You tell us that in your word. So we fix our eyes upon you. We pray for our military, whether they're serving here at home, serving abroad, whether full-time or in the guards or however it is, we thank you for watching over them and guarding and keeping them as they help people around the world. Bless them. Be with our leaders, Father. Your word says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and you turn it wherever, whichever way you will, even as you turn the streams of the rivers of water. And we trust you in that. And we thank you for it and for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to read, of course, you know, we have the offering box in back, but I want to read this from Psalm 105, verse 37. We're looking at Joseph this morning when we get to that point, and how he gave instructions about his death and even his bones that would be carried out of Egypt. And so this verse ties in with that. This is in Psalm 105, is recounting the exodus of the people of Israel out of Egypt. And this is just one verse among many. It says, God brought them forth also out of Egypt with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That was a miracle that happened that day, because they had nothing. They were slaves. But as they were leaving, God told Moses, you tell them, ask the Egyptians for their silver and gold, and they'll give it to you. And they did. And out they went, blessed. Let's stand, please. We'll sing the doxology.
Praise God for you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to give to you, to your kingdom, for the work and the advancement of your kingdom. And as we have the privilege, Lord, of giving a special offering today to the work of the Gideons, we thank you for them and the faithful work they do, not just in this nation, but around the world. Father, we thank you for lives that have been touched through the placement of scriptures, wherever it's been, in the motels, in the hospitals, in the schools, and far beyond. Lord, only you know, and heaven knows, people that were saved as a result of the work that they do. So as we give to that ministry, we pray that you bless them, that you guide them in all that they do for you, in Jesus' name. Father, we do confess our faith together through the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the one holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. If the children want to come, please, for the Kingdom Kids time.
Okay. Oh, there we go. Well, did you have a first week of school? Or a few days of school this week? Yeah. Did you have to be patient this week in school? Tell me when you had to be patient.
On the bus.
Patient for what? To go to school, that's right. That I have a bus right here.
When we're waiting for the bus to come pick us up, or after school, you're waiting for it to what? Take you home. Do you have to be patient? Does patient look like this? Here's a boy and girl. Does patient say, I want to get home. How come you don't drive faster? Does patient say that? No. What does patient say? I'll wait. I'll be happy about it. I know that I'll get there, right? Right, it does. Do you all ever complain on the bus? No. All right, I'm going to ask your bus drivers. How about at recess? Do you have to be patient? First in your classroom to line up, you have to wait, and then you have to walk out there. And then maybe someone's playing with a football or swinging on a swing. Do you have to be patient to wait your turn? You do, don't you? Does patience say, give me that ball, it's my turn, or I want to swing first? Does patience say that? No. What does patience say and do? I'll wait. You go first. I can be calm. I can be in control of myself. I can wait my turn, right? Right. How about another time you have to wait? You're so hungry and you can't wait for lunch, right? Right. We're hungry. Or snack, you're starving. I know. So does patience say, come on, teacher, hurry up. Get me to the lunchroom. And come on, Jesse and whoever's serving Summer, give me that food. No. Is that what you say? No, we don't, do we? What does patience say? I'll wait. I know I will get served, right? You will get your food. Patience waits. And you know what, boys and girls? We don't have to try to do this on our own, because it tells us in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 5, it says here in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And other things too. So patience is a fruit of the Spirit. When we have Jesus in our heart, we have the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the gift of patience. So we can't say, I can never be patient. I can't be patient. That's wrong. Because the Bible tells us we have patience. But we have to grow it. How do we grow it? How do we grow patience? By doing it, by waiting our turn, by letting somebody else go first, by not saying in the car, when are we gonna be home? Are we there yet? Right? We've all said that. Patience waits. It does. All right? Do you have patience? We have it. It's a gift in us by the Holy Spirit, all right? Let's pray. Here we go. Ready? Father, we love you so much, and we thank you that you have given us patience. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. All of us have it. Help us to grow that by being kind, by waiting our turn, by letting others go first. Thank you that these boys and girls will remember that this week. And wherever they go, help them to be the light for you, to tell others that you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. Beautiful to see all the children up here this morning. We're going to sing number 118, His Name is Wonderful. We'll sing it through twice.
Thank you.
And let's bow our heads in prayer once more, please. Heavenly Father, we do bow before your throne. As you have drawn us unto yourself, we willingly bow our hearts and lives and minds. For you are the mighty King. Jesus, you are the master of everything, and your name is wonderful, and in your name is all power and all authority. And we thank you for the privilege of giving us the right to use your name in prayer. And so we thank you for your word. As we look into it again this morning, your word that is living and active, your word that works mightily within each of us, and we ask that it would. So, Father, I ask that you'd speak through me by your Spirit to those gathered here. I thank you for letting our ears be open to hear your word and to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. If you've been with us this summer at all, you know that's where we're at. Verse 20 through 22, we're looking at these three guys here named in these verses. By faith, Isaac, verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Let's go back to Genesis real quick. Chapter 50, that is the last chapter of the book of Genesis, the ending verses of that chapter in that book. Genesis 50, verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Amen. So we've been looking through here, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in these three verses. And interesting, I've said this before, but the writer of Hebrews was inspired to just record their dying moments or their dying days. He skipped over all of their life, their lives of faith, and focused on that. Couple reasons. One, this was written at the time, Hebrews, to a mainly Jewish audience, Jews who had received Christ as Lord. So they were familiar with all the accounts of the Old Testament, very familiar. But he's speaking of them also as they demonstrated faith in the face of death. They demonstrated faith in the face of death. That's important. I was just reading one of the commentaries I was looking at, and they had mentioned this account of this big ship, the Empress of Ireland. I don't know if any of you ever heard of it. It was in the era of the Titanic that we had. The Empress of Ireland, but this massive ship, in 1914, it was sailing along over there in England, in that area, had 1,477 passengers. The fog set in so deep, there was a ship coming, they were coming at each other, they saw it, but they, in their radio contact, they miscommunicated with each other, and they smashed head on to each other. Out of the 1,477 passengers, only 465 survived. But the point of this, why I'm telling this, is there were 170 Salvation Army officers on that ship. going over to England to a conference that they were having, 177. And the account says only 20 of them survived. Why? Because they were giving their life jackets to the other passengers who, because there weren't enough on the ship, just like the Titanic, there were not enough on. You have this. You take it. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I know where I'm going. If this is it, I'm ready to go. Take it, take it, take it. Only 20 out of the 170 of them survived for that reason. Now, and I don't know about all the others who perished their stories, but that's demonstrating faith in the face of death, I would say. Wouldn't you? Concerned about the others, about where they were with Jesus, that they could live longer to know him. And if they didn't, I would sure think some of them came to know the Lord as that. So let's just review Isaac. That's your number one there if you're filling in the blanks and in the bulletin there. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Number two is Jacob. By faith, when Jacob was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Coming up to today, this is where we're starting with Joseph. Number three, Joseph. By faith, Joseph. When his end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. That's just pretty incredible. As I said there, the author, the writer of Hebrews, skipped over all of his life and focuses on his dying days. I want to just give a short recap there under letter A of his life. Joseph demonstrated a lifetime of faith. A lifetime. There's many chapters. So here we go. So the Jewish people, they knew these stories very well. They could recite them to anybody. This is why skipping, why this is all skipped over. This is one of the reasons why it is so important that we bring up our children to know the Lord, that we have them in Sunday school, that we have them in confirmation, that we have them in high school, Sunday school, that as adults we continue on with our spiritual learning of God's word. So we know this. A lot of you, what I'm going to say, I think you probably know this very well, but I'm just going to hit five high points of Joseph's life, his life of faith. Number one, remember he was sold as a slave and carried off there into Egypt. And so your number one, he resisted Potiphar's wife's advances. When he first got to Egypt, he was put in jail. But he was such an honorable man, God raised him up in jail, prison, to the second in charge, right under the warden. The warden didn't have to worry about a thing. And so, of course, eventually he gets promoted, and Potiphar, who's one of Pharaoh's officials, says, well, I'd like him as a servant in my house. So he is. He's doing very, very well. The Bible says he's a handsome young man, and Potiphar's wife thinks she wants him too. She makes these advances, remember, towards him. He's like, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. And finally, remember the story, one day she grabs him and he wiggles out of his cloak and takes off running to get out of there. And she says the opposite, right? This guy, this Hebrew that you have here, he tried to rape me. And of course, Potiphar believes her. Well, he's back in the dungeon, isn't he? Yeah. Two, he remains faithful in prison. He didn't get bitter at God. Did he say he did nothing wrong? Yeah, and he truly did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong, but he stayed faithful there. That's Genesis 40. Three, in prison, he stayed humble and beyond, but he stayed humble with the gifts God had given him, mainly the dreams, the ability to interpret dreams. Remember, he was in there, and Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker end up in the dungeon. In time, they each have a dream, and God gives Joseph the ability to interpret those dreams. The cupbearer, he got out and served Pharaoh again. The baker, just as Joseph interpreted the dream, He said, yeah, you're going to get out, but I hate to tell you, they're going to cut your head off. And it was. So God promotes him, gets him out of there, not in the time he wanted. He told both of those guys, when you get up there to Pharaoh, you tell him about me, okay? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, do they? No, they forget. The Bible says he spent another 2 years in prison. Well, if there was a chance to get bitter, that would have been it. But you know what? He got better. I always say that. Don't get bitter, get better. Number four, then there's the famine. Pharaoh has those dreams. That's what gets him out, because then the cupbearer remembers, oh yeah, there's this guy you got in prison. He could interpret that dream for you. And he does. I'm not going into all that. But he ends up administering this, I call it a food relief program, to save not only the Egyptians, but a lot of the world around them. And that's how Joseph's family gets down there to Egypt. Number five, we come way down then when his brothers come and he shows mercy to them, because they're the one who sold him off as a slave, and that's how he ended up. He showed mercy to them. All of those, he's demonstrating great faith in his life. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't focus on any of that. So let me just say this, and we'll go on to letter B. That's where we'll be most of the time here. If you've ever been falsely accused, and I imagine we all have, you're not alone. You are not alone. Stay faithful to God. Don't get bitter about it. Bitterness just rots away on the inside. It's dangerous. Don't let that take hold. No, we get better in our walk with God. So letter B, Joseph demonstrates faith at the end of his life. That's what was focused on in Hebrews. Now, I want to read this part of that verse 22 of Hebrews 11 from the Amplified Bible. It says this, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, referred to the promise of God for the exodus of the sons of Israel from Egypt. He knew the promise of God, and that's what he stood on. That's what we stand on today. Our faith is built on God's word and nothing else. Has to be on God's word. He's going back to that promise that God gave first to Abraham, that God reiterated it to Isaac, that God re-spoke it to Jacob, and they had passed it down in the oral traditions very faithfully. And he knew it. When he was dying, according to the way things look naturally, it was unlikely that they were going to get out of Egypt. Now, when Joseph was alive, things were going well in Egypt. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they were blessed in there. They had the best of the land of Goshen, for their herds and their flocks. God was blessing them. They were prospering. They were multiplying like crazy in numbers. But he knew what was going to come to down the road. But he stood on the promise, not on the circumstances, on the promise. And we have got to know that. Because it was already 200 years before when God spoke that first time to Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. Peoples, nations, kings, princes are going to come from you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Speaking ahead to Jesus. So number one, he's talking about the exodus from Egypt. Right? It says, when Joseph, when he was dying, referred to the promise of God, the exodus of the sons of Israel from Egypt. So, if we go back to Genesis chapter 15, when God's first speaking this to Abraham, he's telling him in Genesis 15, listen, God's speaking to Abram actually, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Got any other promises for me, Lord? That doesn't sound so wonderful. We're going to be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years? We haven't even been a nation for 400 years. What are we at, 245, something like that, as far as the Declaration of Independence? 400 years. But, God says, I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. That ties in with the verse I read before the offering. And they did. Genesis 50, part of what we read here, as Joseph is dying, he said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God. I love it in Scripture when you see that phrase, but God, means there's something coming that's usually going to be good. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So remember, I'm trying to get the picture. This was first promised 200 years before. And when Joseph is dying, it's going to be another 300 plus years before it ever happens. But that's how confident he is in the promises of God. He's not confident. He's speaking about it by faith. How does Genesis end? The question. It ends with the expectation of God's visitation. That's how Genesis 50 ends. The expectation of God's visitation to raise up a deliverer to bring them out. You know, who was the deliverer? I think we all know that. Who? Moses. Yes, Moses. Couple hundred, like I say, 300 years down the road. Talk about patience. We are so impatient in many ways, myself included. All that time they waited. But the neat thing about this, Genesis ends with the expectation of God's visitation. Moses comes. As all that happens in the Exodus, the Passover lamb, you know, that's a type of Christ. And all the years they celebrated the Passover, they celebrated that for 1,500 years in expectation of the Lamb of God, Jesus. As John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, here he is in the flesh. 1,500 years they waited for the birth of Christ. What's the big picture of this? Many things. One is, we're waiting, aren't we? We are waiting in hope and expectation and excitement for the second coming of Christ. And how long have we been waiting as people? 2,000 years. We've been waiting our lifetime on this earth, whatever your years are. And every year, obviously, is a year closer, but boy, you look at the signs of the times and it is getting close. It really is. It's not a time to be messing around, playing around in sin, and then trying to walk with the Lord too. It is not a time for that. We're living in serious days. The second coming of Christ, that's exciting. I was thinking as I was working on this week, and my mind went back to when I was in middle school, really was the first time that I remember any way of hearing about the second coming of Christ, hearing about the rapture of the church and that. I'd probably heard it before, but where it really caught my attention was in middle school, sort of in confirmation class. And I see the very same thing today because we cover that in confirmation. I'm sure in Sunday school they cover it too. And just as I was, when we're on that subject in confirmation, the kids are just questions. Well, how is this going to happen? The rapture of the church? What's going to happen? Wow, I mean, it's amazing to think about. And then 7 years of tribulation, and what's going to happen there? And we go through all of that. And then the second coming of Christ when he comes and sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives and sets up the millennial kingdom and on. It's exciting. It is. And we wait for that. So I hope you don't have doubts about heaven. As adults, anyway. Kids, there's a time, probably I go through wondering, but boy, as adults, your faith ought to be rock solid about that. Number two here, under letter B, we're talking about Joseph, the faith he demonstrated at the end of his life. Number two, he speaks about his bones. Interesting that that is captured four times in Scripture. Joseph speaking about his bones in his dying day. Hebrews 11, 22, the second half of that verse says he gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones in the land of promise. Four times it's mentioned. Now I'm going to refer to those four verses here real quickly. First was Genesis 50, 25. What we read, when he's dying, tells his brothers, you have to promise that you are going to carry my bones up out of here. When God brings that deliverer and we get out of here, and you carry my bones into that promised land, and that's where you bury them. And it says in Genesis 50, after he died, they embalmed him and buried his bones, put him in a coffin. Placed his bones in a coffin in Egypt. Now, do you think the Egyptians knew how to embalm? They very well knew how to embalm. Look at the pyramids. Excuse me. The kings and the pharaohs, as they've gone in to those and opened some of them up. Excuse me, and how well preserved they are to this day. They knew how to do it. Now, Joseph was very revered and honored in Egypt because he's the one that saved them from death. The Egyptians, when God showed him that dream, told him exactly what to do. Remember, you're going to have 7 years of abundance in Egypt. And after that are going to be 7 years of famine. And this is how you need to store up all that abundance to get you through that famine that's coming. And they did, and he administered that. Even other countries of the world were coming. And that's how his family ended up down there. We know that, right? So they knew. They knew how to embalm. The next time we see is in Exodus 13. Here's Moses. Passover is there. And what does it say? Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So Moses is the one who fulfills this request. I don't know. This is just all pretty incredible to me when you think about it. For 300 years, they kept track of where that coffin was. Through 300 years of horrible torture, bondage, and slavery, and being whipped and beaten. And there they were. Was the day they were getting ready to go out, and that was in haste. Remember? When God gave the instructions to Moses on that Passover, you do this in haste. When it's time to go, you're going. And he had to, however that was, that coffin, had to get it and carry that too. I'm sure it wasn't the size of our coffins today or the weight, but they took it. So out they go. Then let's come to Joshua 24. So now they are in the promised land finally, 40 years in the wilderness, then some years coming into the promised land, then they had to conquer the promised land. Joshua's leading now. He's in charge of the bones of Joseph. And what does it say? Joshua 24, and Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver. They followed that through. I've thought of that. We, as far as Ann and I, we do not live close enough to family who have passed away and are buried, okay, like here at Menno Cemetery. Now, my parents, when that day comes, they will be buried here. But I observe many of you over all these years on Memorial Day and how you go around to the cemeteries where your loved ones are. You put flowers there to honor them, to remember them. And I think that's so neat. And as I was working through this, I thought, it's sort of the same way. You know, they honored Joseph's request for 300 plus years doing that. They taught every generation, these are Joseph's bones. This is what we're doing. There was a long time from when Joseph died till Moses was risen up as that deliverer. 300 years in there, they passed that on. So it was important, and it is important. Another thought, these are wayside tracks, but it's okay to do pre-planning for your funeral. You know that? It is okay, and I think it's a good thing, personally. It sure helps the kids out if that's done when that day comes. And I'm not commanding that or anything, but I see, and families do it all differently, and no condemnation. The ones that have that part all in order, it just makes it a lot easier. The ones who don't, and sometimes someone passes young, and how can you at that age? How can you? My parents didn't, and my dad was in his early 80s before we ever did it, but when they went into assisted living, their health was really declining. I said, Dad, you're a pastor all your life. Let's get some of this done, okay? Where do you want to even be buried as a preacher? Where are you going to be buried? Down at the home church there, Nebraska-Kansas line, well, in Kansas, how's that? You got across two states and all that involves. And so anyway, we did. That's just a sidetrack, something you to think about. What was Joseph doing by giving these instructions about his bones? This is important. He was removing himself from all the success of Egypt. That was a very pagan nation. Were they the world power? Yes, they were. They were wealthy beyond wealthy. They worshiped false gods of all kinds. He was removing himself from the world system of his day and attaching himself with God's people and God's promises. That's what he was doing. Don't you bury me. Don't you let me stay buried here in this land, because God's coming. He's coming to your aid. And when he does, you take me out of here too and bury me in that promised land. He could have had a magnificent tomb. He could have been in a pyramid there in Egypt, potentially. But he gave all that up, all the wealth of the world and all of the splendor of it. Said, nope, I'm going with God and God's promises. He didn't want his people to get so content there in Egypt. Remember I said they had it good. When Joseph was ruler, they had it very good. But if you read into Exodus chapter 1, you'll see. When Joseph died, his brothers dies, new Pharaoh comes into power. He doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't know about what happened. All the Israelites are multiplying, and the new Pharaoh is like, man, these guys are going to overtake us. If we don't do something, kill the baby boys. That was the one plan. Right? Second was, let's make them slaves. And they did. God's plan is so much bigger than what we see. And I know we know that. We just got to be reminded of it. When things are so crazy around us, in the world, in the nation, I mean, it's craziness. When things seem to be going all the wrong way and falling apart, we got to remember God is sovereign. He's working. He's working all the time behind the scenes. He knows what has to happen to line everything up before the return of Christ. He's got it all on his timetable, perfectly on his timetable. So we trust him in faith to fulfill his plans. What, was Pharaoh going to let the people go? He wasn't going to let those children of Israel go. That was his workforce. But he could do nothing to stop it, even though he tried. And God brought judgment on Egypt and their false gods in that time as he brought them out. Last thing, quote by Corrie ten Boom. You know, she was in World War II, Nazi Germany. She rescued people out of there, the Jewish people. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You give us such incredible examples of Scripture, and we thank you for it. It encourages our hearts when we're living in times that seem so unsettled and uncertain and don't know who to believe or what to believe half the time, but we know you and we know your word. And because you live, Jesus, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. So we put our lives in your hands. We put this nation into your hands. And Lord, show us what to do. Yes, prayer number one. Action beyond that, guide and direct us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And that will be our closing hymn, and after this I'll have Roger come up and share. You want to use a microphone down here? Yep, okay, we can do it. You betcha. Let's stand, please. 358, Because He Lives. Be seated. Rogers, you can come here. So maybe if you didn't realize the Gideons were here today and you weren't prepared and you want to give, you can still send it this week in the church, in the mail, okay, to the church. We haven't had the Gideons for probably 2 years, I bet, at least, so we want to be a blessing to them.
Because of my age, I walk pretty good, but coming up and down steps, I'd be very embarrassed if I'd fall. So they're turning this mic on for me. How many of you were at the Turner County Fair? Anybody? Oh, good. Is that, you're about the only ones? Did you get through? Did you see the Gideons there? Did any of you kids? Well, we were there. We've been there for several years, and I'm here this morning to thank you. You have provided, this is going to be a sort of a thank you Sunday, to thank you for providing funds. We gave 750 scriptures like this year. Last year, of course, COVID, we didn't, the year before, about 800. And I want to thank you because you provided the funds that we could, my wife and I, and several others from our camp could offer these testaments, and it was just, it was a real blessing. And we don't know the results, that's in God's hands. But I want to thank you for that. But what I want to do is I want to take you back several years ago. I had the opportunity to go to Nigeria, Africa, on an international scripture blitz. And there were 23 of us that went. It was a guy from England, one guy from South Africa, one from Australia, one from Japan, and the rest were Americans. And we were there for 2 weeks. Now, but I want you to know that when we go there, the money that you give in the offering does not pay our way. We pay our own way. In fact, they make us each give $500 for scriptures on top of all of the expenses that we have. Well, we spent the first week in Lagos, and it was really good. They have an unbelievable number of kids there. The population in Nigeria is just tremendous. And we had really good going. While we were there, we gave 547 scriptures, over 500,000 scriptures. The second week, we went to Jos, which is in central, they call it Jos there, in Central Africa. And there it's a little different. You have the Muslim, a tremendous pressure from the north, and the Christians from the south, and that's sort of a clashing point. I saw churches that had been burned and things like that. And so it was a whole different ball game out there. And we were assigned a Nigerian that we would go to schools with. Well, one day I was assigned with a gentleman, a Nigerian, and of course they used to be under British rule. They have their independence now, so they speak with quite a British accent. They called me Roger, but anyway, we were sent to go to a city that he had never been at, and so we began to travel. And the roads have really deteriorated because the British aren't there to keep them up, and the Nigerians aren't doing a very good job of that. But we got to a border, and I don't know if it would have been another state in Nigeria, a county, or what. And there were three armed guards with machine guns, and they were sitting on plastic chairs. And one of them got up and stopped us, and we stopped, and he asked, here's this Nigerian with a white guy. And he asked him for some registration and for his car, and he dug in the glove compartment, he found something. And then he said, well, where are you going? What do you want? Well, in the back, we had quite a few boxes of testaments. Reached back, and we showed him. We told him, we're going to go give these to children at school. And he looked at it, and so there were three of them. One of them, just one of them, they were sitting on these white plastic chairs, the other under a big tree. And we gave them three testaments, and so they let us go. Well, we got the particular city that we were supposed to be at, but he'd never been there. So we saw a young man walking on the sidewalk. So we stopped, or street. They don't really have sidewalks there. And we stopped, and he said, do you know where such and such a school? Yeah, he knew where it was. So we pushed the Bibles aside, and he got into the back seat, and we drove through some tall grass and a little. And all of a sudden, we came to a place. There was about four buildings there. And we stopped, and we found the principal or the schoolmaster's office. Don't think of office like here in Menno. It's very primitive. But we asked him, we told him who we were. We had some copies of us. We wanted to give testaments to their children. Oh, yeah, he said, that'd be fine. So he said, well, how many will it be? And he said, well, he thought, maybe about 70. And the two of us looked at each other, and we thought, 70? And of all these buildings? That just didn't. Well, he said, okay. He said, you stay right here. I'll get them all together in one room. And he said, and then you come, and then you start giving them you can give them the testaments, your scriptures. Fine. So we did that. We waited. Didn't take long, and we came, and we was all the, here was this group of children, and they were just packed like sardines in this room. This classroom was very primitive, It had just no windows, just, I mean, one window with bars in, a door with no door, just an open. And the kids, and so, and this young man that we had picked up, he sort of came along, and because we only had 70, there's 100 in a box, we only had one box, we took and we started distributing. We were just about done, and all of a sudden, I don't know if it was recess time or if the kids broke out, but there were just kids coming from all over, just running. And they got up to the door of this room, and they were just pressed against in the window. And, oh, it was unbelievable. And we says, wait, we got more scriptures. And so they backed up, they let us out. We went and got a bunch of boxes, excuse the language, but boxes. We brought them to the room, and we started distributing. One thing I'll always remember, there was one girl had a yellow burqa, is that what they call it, what they wear? And I've never seen somebody look so desperate. And she was just reaching through the bars of that window. And I had the opportunity of placing a scripture in her hand. She was very dark, and I saw the white teeth, and then she was gone. I'll always remember that. When we were done, we gave 470 scriptures, 400 more than what we had planned on. These were Muslim children. And so we had the few that we had left, as we were going back to the car, I asked my Nigerian driver that I was with, I says, are these children going to get persecuted? He says, yeah, they probably will. But he says, these kids are smart. More than likely, their parents are never know that they'll keep this hid. They're going to read this in secret. You know, this little book, the Testament, God's Word, is the only book that they've ever had. They don't have books. In school, they don't have books. They just have a whiteboard and they just write, that kind of thing. And so, because of your faithfulness and you allowing me and Gideons like myself to come and you've supported us with your gift, I had the opportunity of personally placing Bibles into young people's hands. But you made it possible. And that's why I'm here this morning to thank you. The gifts that you give somewhere around the world is going to be placed and lives are going to be changed because of what you have done in the past and what's going to happen. God bless you, Pastor Heck, and as a congregation for what you have done for us and the support that you have shown. God bless you real good. Thank you.
And thank you, Roger, Calvin, Bruce. I know Calvin went to Nigeria as well. Were you on the same trip with Calvin or not? Different time? Yeah, okay. Well, let's stand, please, if you will, and receive the benediction, and then we will sing God Bless America, okay? Now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And we sing as a prayer for our nation, God Bless America.
From the mountains.
be seated. Thank you, Cheryl, for the beautiful music today, and Roger, for your sharing. God bless you for your work.